Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 47. I want everyone who has their Bible to open up with me to these first 12 verses. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to dive in. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. And I'm going to be doing a little mini-series. Last Sunday, I told you how I hadn't preached any series this year, really, and the Lord just gave me this little mini-series. It's only 3 weeks long. But I want to talk about, over the next 3 weeks, the power of influence. And I realized that all of us are supposed to be living our lives in such a way that we have influence in the spheres of relationships and responsibility that we have. Many of you have jobs, and you are in a place of influence in your jobs. Some of you are grandparents or parents, and you're in the home, and you have influence in your home. You have influence with children who you may teach on a Wednesday night. You have influence with coworkers. You have influence with people you go to school with, young people, your peers at high school and middle school and wherever you are in college. You have influence. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Is that what the Bible says? And Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, how many of you love French fries without salt? Most people know. I don't eat any salt in my diet except for one thing. I gotta have salt on my fries. I mean, you give me fries without salt, it's like torturing me. You might as well waterboard me, you know? I'd rather be waterboarded than have fries without salt. No, I'm telling you. No, I would. Yeah. After service, let's get the waterboard out. No, we don't have one here. But when I go to In-N-Out Burger, which I believe has the best fries, I always must salt them. And they do the little thing like this, you know, but that's insufficient. We need salt. And our lives need to have that same type of saltiness. It needs to have influence. So I'm going to talk about three separate subjects about influence. But this morning, I want to talk about the call to live our lives in the Spirit. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, it was a measuring line, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. A cubit was about 18 inches, folks. So he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured another 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be the every living thing that moves, whether the rivers go wherever the rivers go by, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galeam, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. That's the wrong kind of salt, folks. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to be taught and instructed by your precious Holy Spirit. I lay down at the foot of the cross, as we've sung and proclaimed, my preparation, and just allow that which you have now to come forth this morning, to come forth words of life, words of hope, words that will help us learn how to walk and live in the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you read the book of Ezekiel, the end gets kind of good. The middle gets a lot of judgment, as I talked to you about. But in chapters 40 through 47, let me kind of just walk you through those, just a brief overview of that. In Ezekiel chapters 40 to 45, God gives Ezekiel a vision of the restoration of Israel and of Judah. And he does that by seeing the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. And it goes through a lot of measurements that, you know, kind of lose you, to be honest. I mean, I get a little lost at it. He measures this, he measures that room, he measures the wall. But the significance of that is that every bit of that is going to be restored. Just like one day, every bit of your life is going to be completely and fully restored by God's grace. In Ezekiel chapter 46, we then move from the restoration of Israel, Jerusalem, and the temple to the restoration of worship and sacrifice, the observation of the Sabbath and the feast days. So it brought about this restoration of now their practice of walking with the Lord. Halloween was on the 31st, and who knows, the world celebrates Halloween, and who knows what also happened in the church during that time? Reformation. Over 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the church, and he was calling the Catholic Church at that time back to the truths of the gospel of grace through faith alone. And a lot had happened during that time of Reformation, but very little happened in the restoration of worship. In fact, I grew up Lutheran, and this is just a statement of fact, is that in the Lutheran Church, the worship is very similar to that of the Catholic Church. And they wear all the same robes and vestments. They have all the same accompaniments and adornments in their places of worship. And what they did is they just reinterpreted those things based on their understanding of grace through faith. But it was very much similar to the Roman Catholic Church. So there was this restoration of the understanding of salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by the things that we do, but it's only by grace through faith, by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Up to that time, Martin Luther would beat himself with a whip of cords and try to make atonement for his own sins because he felt that he wasn't worthy until his blood would flow from his back, until he came across that scripture where it says, the just shall live by faith, and God set him free. So we see that the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem, now the restoration of worship and sacrifice, and there's still been a continual reformation that God has been bringing to his church, trying to bring us and make his bride ready, as there's been a resurgence of the importance of worship and of prayer in the church today. Ezekiel 47, this chapter introduces us to the river of life. And this river of life flows from the temple. It flows from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel's receiving a type, a vision of a type of the final fulfillment of all things. But it's only a type. And there will be a fulfillment during the millennial kingdom. And this isn't a message on eschatology, but just a side note. When Israel and Jerusalem and all these things that Ezekiel's seen will come to pass. But he also reaches beyond that fulfillment into the eternal fulfillment and the final fulfillment that we see in the book of Revelation. So let me just pull out a couple examples and observations from Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, this chapter speaks of the restoration of all things, and it talks about the new Jerusalem. This is the actual literal final fulfillment of the vision of Ezekiel. Listen to verse 5 of Revelation 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So, and the final fulfillment, everything is made new. Everything is recreated. And then he goes on in verses 22 and 23 of Revelation 21 and writes, as he looks upon the gates of the new city, and he sees there's no temple there. Now, in the New Jerusalem and in the final fulfillment of this vision of Ezekiel, there is no physical temple. Verses 22 to 23 says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So in the ultimate fulfillment, there is that restoration of all things. We see God is the temple himself, and that there is no need of sun or moon because God is the light. Revelation 22, we now identify the origin and nature of the river of life in its fulfillment. The origin is in verse 21, chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. But this time, in the final fulfillment, it's not flowing from the temple. Listen carefully. It's now flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is all going to make sense in a minute, why I'm taking so much time kind of laying out the foundation here. The nature of this river of life, it says in verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. How many of you remember the story in Genesis of the tree of life? And when Adam and Eve made the wrong choice and chose to rebel against God and fell into sin and the curse of sin, God said, banish them from the garden and put a guard over it, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. And so God, in his mercy, didn't allow Adam and Eve to live eternally in their brokenness and sin. He sent forth his Son as our Redeemer and made the way of restoration and reconciliation possible through the blood of Christ. But now here we see the trees of life, the river of life, and that's the origin and nature. Yet the New Jerusalem and this river of life we see in Revelation, it's future. Both of them are still future to a degree, but this is future for us. Revelation 22, 6 to 7 says, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, he said, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So here's the point I want to make, and this is a very important point, and you'll understand as we go on. That's we are now somewhere between the vision of Ezekiel and the vision of Revelation. And that's going to make sense here in a second. What we want to look now is we want to look at the river, Roman numeral 2 in your notes. We want to look at the river, the spirit, or the power of influence that God has given us. Or in other words, we want to see how can we apply Ezekiel's vision to our everyday life as we wait for the final fulfillment of that vision. Depending on your view of eschatology, if you have a view, which I hold, and if you don't hold this, it's no big deal to me. I mean, I never make this a big point, but if you believe in the rapture before the millennial reign, then we will not see the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision. We will be at the banquet supper of the Lamb. So we're in between that vision of Ezekiel and the vision of Revelation. The first point I want to make to you this morning, and I want you to think this through with me, is that here in the book of Revelation, the final fulfillment, we see the river flowing from the throne of God. But in Ezekiel's vision, where was it flowing from? Do you remember? The temple. It was flowing from the temple. So here's my first point, because we want to make this personal. How many of you know God's word is personal? Amen. That there is practical application in every scripture that we have from God's word. So, and I'm going to show you in a lot of scripture this morning. That's why I gave you the notes, because I'm going to give simple fill in the blanks, but a lot of scripture. First point, we are God's temple. Write that down. We are God's temple. That's A. Listen to the word of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are, not you will become, but you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God now dwells in you. You are now the temple of God, and the Spirit of God now dwells in you. That's true of you individually, and it's true of us corporately. Corporately, in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, we read, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of God. In this time between that fulfillment of Ezekiel and Revelation, when it talks about the temple of God, it's talking about you. Does everyone see that? Number two, or B in your notes, we are the river of God. Now, first when I started writing these things down and thinking and meditating on these things, I said, well, that kind of sounds a little bit heretical. But follow with me. Let's look at the scriptures. I mean, what do the scriptures say? John 4, 13 to 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said," listen, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Where is the river flowing from, believers? From you. It's in Ezekiel, the river flowed from the temple of God, right? You are the temple of God, and now the river is supposed to flow from you. You. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We're not talking about, there's nothing intrinsic or inherent in me that's a river of life. In fact, when Jesus found me, I was a cesspool. The only life that flows out of me and out of you is his river of life. But we become that channel and that conduit. Now, there's something that has to happen. If I want water from the spigot on my house to the garden down at the end of my home, I can't just simply turn on the spigot and say, "Okay, water, get there, get there." All I'll do is have a big muddy pile in my planter in the front of my house, but I will have done nothing to the planter at the end of my house. Something has to happen. There has to be a conduit. There has to be a hose. We have to hook up a hose to the spigot, carry the hose over to where the garden is, turn the water on, and the water that brings life flows from the source of the water. We're not the source of the water. Can everybody say amen to that? But we flow to the garden or to the area that needs water, and we become the conduit of the river. We're the channel for the river of living water to flow in the world that we live in. Is everybody kind of, you tracking with me here this morning? I hope you are. Number three, letter C. We are called to have influence. We are called to have influence. Now, can we just be honest? If we were really having the influence we are called to have, I'm talking about the church in general, would the culture in America be where it's at today? Somebody's disconnected the hose. And I think it was us. Listen to the word. We are called to have influence. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are meant to give light. Yesterday, I had a wonderful honeydew that I did for Karen. And that was, she wanted to change the lights on our porch. And we had barn swallows all year, like three, what do you call them, clucks? Whatever. They were clucky to me, but three hatches, three families, you know. And that light, nice looking light, but the light that was hanging down from our porch, when I got up on the ladder, that thing was scary. It was filled with wonderful gifts from our barn swallow friends all on the top of it. It was filled with spiders. It was filled with wasp nests that had live larvae in them. And I had the joy of changing those lights. But you know what I noticed when I was up there? That the porch wasn't being lit very well. Not only did we have the wrong type of lights in the porch light, but that thing was dirty. And it was filled with spiders. What's that old, is there a rock song? I don't like spiders and something. Anyway, don't let your mind go there. I'm sorry, I just did that. Anyhow, but as I was cleaning, I thought to myself, that's my life sometimes. I'm called to be a light in the world, and I'm like that lamp. I let all of the debris and all of the dust and all of the dirt of this life just kind of cake me up until my light is subdued. It's under a bushel. And God doesn't want us to be that way. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Acts 1, 6-8, we're called to have influence. Therefore, when they'd come together, they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they wanted to know about the future stuff. People love the future stuff. They love it. But I want to tell you something. We can talk about future stuff all we want to until we're just like falling asleep and not change one thing in the present. I love future stuff too. Isn't the Star Wars movie coming out soon? Yeah, I knew I'd get that from this. I just threw you guys that bone. But you know, going to Star Wars isn't going to change your world.
I beg to differ.
I lost that one. Okay, I move on. Okay, you know when you've lost one. Okay, one for the youth. Zero for Kirk. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God? And he said to them this, I win in the end anyway. It's not for you to know the times or season, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what, witnesses. Can I say it this way? And you shall be my influence in the world, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. John 15:16-17 says, you did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and listen, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. See, we have been given this river of life. We have been instilled and installed with this great commission to go out and make a difference, to have influence. I don't know about you, but probably everyone in this front aisle here, the young people, and so the young people that are peppered throughout the group here, when you were young, you wanted to do something that was going to make a difference. You didn't just want to live your life for X number of years, retire and die, and that was it. You wanted to really make a mark. You wanted to do something that made a difference in this world. And then life happens, and we lose that passion. And we forget that each one of us, no matter what our age, are called to make a difference and to have influence and to have an impact in the world that we live in. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old. It doesn't matter whether we're retired or working. It doesn't matter what level of energy we have. Some of the people who are making the greatest difference in the world today cannot even walk. They are intercessors who are bound to wheelchairs, who are going before the throne of God every day, praying for His church and for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're never to stop being the light of the world. And you're never to stop being an influence where you live. D, two more things. We will face opposition both from within and without. Ezekiel 47 verse 11 says, "But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt." Let me tell you, there will always be swamps and marshes in your life to contend with. That's different than the final fulfillment, folks. In the final fulfillment, He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more devil or demonic hosts. Death will be given the final blow. Satan will be placed in the lake of fire. All the opposition we face today will be gone. But between that time, we got a war going on here. And most of the war is here. It's not out here. Listen to the Word of God. John 10:10 tells us that we have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy us. But you know what? Most of the time he doesn't do it by acts that are outside of us. He tries to incite us to do it ourselves. A lot of people bemoan the situations they are in life, and they fail to realize that they really probably created them themselves through the choices that they made. All the enemy has to do is try to get us to take a shortcut. All the enemy has to do is try to get us to doubt God. All the enemy has to do is try to get us not to abide in the Word of God, not to realize who we are in Christ, and we begin to live our lives like we did before we were saved. We have this propensity to run back to the swamps and the marshes of our lives. I don't understand that about our brokenness, but it's there. Over the years, I've seen people who have gone through heartache and difficulty and have come out of it only to return back to the same heartache and difficulty and misery over and over and over and over and over and over again. The good news is that life doesn't have to be that way. But if we make the wrong choices, it's like getting on that great Ferris wheel at the Texas State Fair. My family loves that thing. I hate that thing. I don't mind going around it. But you know what I hate? I hate getting on it and getting off of it. What I mean by that is they got to stop me every two cars or so, and I got to swing in the wind. And I'm like crying up there. I'm looking down, and I mean, I don't like it. And I went off. But when you're stuck at the top, and you think you're about done, and they take you up again, that's the way it is in our life sometimes. We want to get off. We want to get off, but we are all stuck on the great Star of Texas. Well, anyway, you know what I'm talking about, whatever it is. The world's biggest Ferris wheel. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." That's the struggle within. You know, salt water and fresh water do not mix. Oil and water do not mix. And if we're going to be the river of life, then we can't be running both the river of life and the river of the swamp. James puts it this way. He says, "Out of our mouths comes blessing and cursing, out of the same mouth." Brothers, it should not be so. See, we're supposed to be radically transformed and continually being transformed, and out of our mouths should flow words of kindness and forgiveness and grace and mercy and love. The only way that happens is when we maintain our position in the water of life and in the river of life. So it comes to this. We've seen we're the temple of God. We've established we're the river of God. We've established we're called to have influence. And we all know we have opposition, both from within and without. It's not going to happen automatically. The swamps and marshes are still there until that final day of restoration. So the last blank, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. The Spirit-filled life is not automatic. Luke 11:13 says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When's the last time, and maybe you did it today, maybe you do it every day, great, but some of you haven't done it for a long time, when you've cried out every day and said, "God, fill me anew, fill me anew, fill me anew. I need to be filled and baptized anew with your Holy Spirit. Pour out the river of life from your throne into my life and out of my life. God, I need the river within and without me. I need to be transformed by your Holy Spirit." Can I suggest to you that we need to do that every day? That's the way you need to start your day. Amen. You can't live your life without that. Ephesians 5:15 to 19 says, "Don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the wonderful thing about the Greek language that we don't have in our English language is we see that's a present active verb, which is kind of like a turnstile. It just keeps spinning. We don't ever get out of it. We are supposed to stay in that place and position of being filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with all the other stuff. Stay in the river. Stay in the river. Be filled, continually filled, over and over again filled. You need to be filled every day. Stay in the river of God. The Lord is calling us in this day, I believe, if we're going to be people of influence, to walk deeper in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 to 25, it says this: "The fruit of the Spirit, you know, this is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law," Paul writes. And then he says these words in verse 25. He says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." There's the disconnect for so many of us. You see, we know we're born again of the Spirit. We know we've received the Spirit. Many of us have been baptized in the Spirit, but then we go out today or tomorrow and we live within our own strength. We start to just flow by ourselves. We forget that we need that river of life flowing in and through us. When I used to body surf, by the way, I was pretty good. Yeah. I loved it when I actually got the wave just right, and I would just like give myself a little angle with the hand out, you know, looking cool, you know, coming in and just kind of thinking, does everyone see this? You know, does everyone see how cool I am right now at the moment? And I would take my eyes off what was happening to the wave, and then I'd be out of it. You see, if you're really going to ride it all the way to the shore, you've got to stay in the curl. Because if you don't, if you get cocky and you think, "Hey, I'm pretty good," the wave just passes you right by. It crashes over you and you're just left bouncing around. How many of you have been caught under a wave, bouncing around under a wave, and you can't get up and it's just keeping you down, and you learn how just to go limp? Whenever I teach somebody, I'd say, if you crash, if the wave breaks and you crash down, just go limp. And you're bouncing around down there. You know, after a while, you kind of like it. See, the cesspool and swamps, we kind of enjoy them. But it's a whole lot different than this. You don't look as cool when you're going, you know, foot's bobbing up, you know. One time after the movie Jaws, you know, when that movie came out, I was out there body surfing, and I was kind of scared. I was kind of freaking out, and all of a sudden, I saw a black fin, you know, in the water, and I went, "Ah, shark!" And I started swimming for the shore, and then a surfboard popped up out of the waves. A guy had dumped, you know, on his board, and the skeg was sticking up, and then, you know, anyway. You don't look very cool when you're crying like a little girl, you know, swimming to the shore. Listen to this in verses 3 to 6. Worship team, come back up as we close. And when the man went out to the east, I'm back in Ezekiel 47. If you're still there, you've got that spot in your Bible, turn back there with me. And the last four blanks are really easy. If you want to fill them in, you can fill them in right from these verses. But listen, when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me to the waters. The water came up to my ankles. You see, to me, that speaks of a life that has received Jesus Christ, knows they're going to heaven, and that's it. That used to be my Christianity. I used to say, I believe in God, but I'm not going to be fanatical about it. You know, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in God. That's it. I was satisfied with just kind of, it's kind of like being in the kiddie pool. I was in the kiddie pool, and I was just in the ankles and walking around. This was good enough for me. That's really cool. Then it says, then he took him another 1,000 cubits, and he came, and his waters came up to his knees. That's when you're really looking brave in the kiddie pool. You know, when you kind of slosh over to the deep part of the kiddie pool? Look at me. And again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and it says it came up to my waist. Have you ever done that when you, you know, when you go in the ocean, it's cold. You know, like we used to body surf in 62 degree wet water. And you really look like an idiot when you first go in. So you get to your waist, you know, and you're like freezing, the water's hitting you. And sometimes that's about as far as you think you're going to go. Because I don't know if I can take that last plunge. Some of us are like that. Then there's those who go into the river and fully submerge. A river that was so deep, you can't wade in it. You can't just put your ankles in it. You can't just swash around in waist-deep water and look like you're really serious. You've got to submerge in the river of life. And the messenger that was speaking to Ezekiel, when he finished that, he looked at Ezekiel and he said, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And this morning, as I thought about that, I felt the Lord speak to me, "Kirk, have you seen this? Do you really understand this? Are you really living this?" Let's stand and think about those words. We have a choice to make if we're going to be the river of life.
now more than before. And I dream of you. If your presence were all I knew, I'd need nothing but more of you. So I bring my heart here and say, wash me away.
Life that I know, in this life that I know, keep me wanting more, wash me away. Bow your hearts with me this morning. Hallelujah. When I was listen with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just when I got on the ladder yesterday and I assessed that light in my porch. And I saw all the spiders and the wasp larvae and the wonderful gifts from our barn swallows. I knew that that job was more than I could handle just by taking a cloth and wiping off the lamp. I knew that a power greater than just my elbow grease was needed to cleanse it. And so I got the hose with a high power nozzle and I washed it away. I focused that river from that nozzle onto that lamp and I let it rip. I washed it underneath and I washed it on top and I washed off the windows and I washed the ceiling in our porch area and I just squirted until all the cobwebs and all the things that accumulated over the winter were gone, and the only thing left were drops of clear water that were falling to the ground. God doesn't want to wash you away to where you're no longer who you are. He wants to wash away the things in your life that are keeping you from being who you are meant to be and who you really are. The river of life that God wants to release through you and the influence that He wants to bring through His church is a transformative river. It's not a destructive river. It's a river that pushes back the encroachments of sin and of self and brings people to a place of clearly hearing the gospel of the kingdom and finding life in Jesus Christ. Wash us away, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name.
There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place that we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am overwhelmed. heart's on fire.
Listen, will you come with me out of the kiddie pool? If you're scared, let me tell you. When you were little, my daughter was little, and I took her for the first time in the pool, I didn't throw her into the deep end. I didn't even let her unsupervised in the shallow end. I gave her a couple things that we called floaties. Does anyone remember floaties? Yeah, they're celebrating the memory of floaties up here in the front row. That's God's, can I just say to you that God has floaties for you this morning? It's His grace and His mercy. And if you want to go deeper with Him, you don't need to be afraid. He's not going to throw you in the deep end. He's going to give you grace and mercy and enable you to begin to take where you are right now. Maybe you're knee deep, maybe you're ankle deep, maybe you're waist deep, but wherever you are, He wants you in the river of life. He'll give you floaties. He'll walk with you. He won't leave you. He just says, "Will you come with me?" And listen, I want to encourage you, go with Him. Go deeper in God. Go deeper. I mean, learn how to put your head underwater in the name of Jesus. It's fun to swim with the Lord. So, Father, will you do that in our lives? Altar prayer team members, come forward. If you're here this morning and you've never even put on your floaties of salvation, grace through faith, by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, don't leave this place this morning without knowing that you've made that most important decision in your life to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and be born again into the kingdom and be given the privilege of rising above the swamps and the salty margins of your life into His glorious river of life. And there'll be someone here to pray with you, to lead you in that prayer. If you just need ministry after we dismiss you, come. But dear ones, please, no emotional response this morning, because an emotional response will not get you to take that first step. But I'm asking you, before yourself and the Lord, to make that commitment. Say, "God, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper." in the things of your Spirit, because I want my life to matter and have influence over my children, over my world, over my co-workers. I want to be your light, your love. I want to be your extension to a dying and hurting world. I want kids in my school to know that they may be pursuing this or that, but I'm going to be following Jesus. Lord, bless your people now as they make decisions, as they respond in faith. And receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the shalom of Yeshua, our Savior. Be blessed as you go. If you need prayer, come forward. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. God bless you.